Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, your singing is a problem. I don't mean the quality of your singing here in the chapel, as far as I have heard the last days, but the singing itself in the divine service. At least that's how the Swiss reformer Huldrych Zwingli saw it. Had it been up to him, he would have driven the songs out of our services with stump and stick, as we say in German. No liturgy, no instruments, no music. The pure word should become loud, without emotional accompaniment, without bewitching the senses. Zwingli was a music enthusiast, but in the service, he said, music distracts from the word of God. Too much feeling, too much humanity. Well, Zwingli could not assert himself. The Lutherans, at a large part, parts also the Reformed, went other ways. For Luther, music was a very special way of means of proclamations. Up and down the country, the new faith was spread not only by preaching, but in a special way by evangelical songs. Luther was convinced that nothing is more effective than music to comfort the sad, to frighten the merry, to encourage the desperate. And that is exactly what the Word of God does. What can be seen here with Zwingli and Luther is basically an ancient dispute in the church until now, I think, about the weighting of reason and feeling. May the feeling be addressed in the service? Or is it that music distracts from the word of God, bewitches me and enchants me? Why do we actually sing in the church? The prophet Isaiah gives us three reasons. It's about feeling, belonging, and proclaiming. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, so he says. Singing is an expression of feeling of joy and gratitude, of sadness and fear, of hope and trust. The songs in the divine service open us to our feelings. Here I am, a human being in all his humanity, bodily, emotional, not just spirit. As to say, a resonance body of God's word. That's what we are, like the body of a violin which echoes the sound. We are echoing God's word. And this leads to a second point. Songs create community. We know the experience of singing brings people together. People growl in the stadium or sing the best songs at the party. People come together in choirs. They experience deep fellowship with the common sounding of their voices. Singing to the Lord is belonging to him. So Isaiah says, "The Lord God is my strength and my song. I shall be the resonance body for his word." Many people feel this way. When I sing to you, it's you, God, who sings the words in me, sings the psalms and chorals that exceed my own expressiveness. In singing, we get an impression of experience, of experiencing belonging to God. But the most important reason is, of course, songs proclaim God's message of joy. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. So Isaiah says, in the Bible, God speaking is repeatedly transformed into songs, into the singing of Miriam and Moses, of David and the prophets, into the singing of the men in the furnace of fire, into the songs of thanksgiving of Hannah and Simeon, and the hymns in Paul's letters. Yes, the prophet Isaiah himself switches into a melody, into the form of a song. And God himself? Isn't he also full of passion if he speaks to us? Aren't his words the melody of our lives? Johnson Gnanabaranam, a Lutheran from India, made this wonderfully clear in a free adaptation of Genesis 1. When he thinks about God's creation through the word, he thinks about creation through singing. For a song not only communicates a content, but also the feeling of God for his creation, God's infinitely creative love. So he writes, "It was silent all around, and God sang a solo. Let there be light. The silence broke. There was light. God sang solo after solo. Let there be heaven, let there be earth. Planets shall be, there will be sun, moon, and stars. There will be fish and birds, animals of all kinds." And what he sang happened. And the heavens sang of the glory of God and the firmament of his hand's work. Everything that has breath praise to the Lord. Isaiah tunes into this praise. "Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion," he says. He looks upon the great deeds of God, and that makes his heart sing with joy. What does the prophet see? He sees the coming deeds of God, like mountain ranges in front of him. He sees at least five mountain ranges, one after the other. Some very close, others still far away. And he combines what he sees in the first 12 chapters of his book. Dark clouds hang over the first mountain range. Isaiah must announce God's wrathful judgment for the year 597 before Christ, which he compares to a terrible flood. So he says, "Because his people despise the calm flowing waters of Siloah, the Lord will make the mighty and great waters of the Euphrates float over them." And so it happened. The exile came. But there's another mountain range, and there it shines brighter. Isaiah may announce the end of the exile of Israel. So he says he will praise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. And what the prophet saw has arrived. There's another mountain range that Isaiah sees. In chapter 9, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Here, a redemption is prophesied, which is much more than the return from the exile. A child who is God with us. Child, in a very unique way, is born to redeem us. As Christians, we believe and confess that Isaiah here, still dark and in far future, saw Christ before him, the Redeemer of the world. In the end, the new song that Isaiah sings in chapter 12 applies to him. I am sure and not afraid. For you are my strength and my song. And he has become Yeshua to me, that is salvation, help from need, the name of Jesus. This is the new song. So Martin Luther writes in the preface to a hymn book, "Sing a new song to the Lord, for God has made our heart and courage joyful through his dear Son, whom he has given for us for the redemption of sins, death and devil." The message of the reconciliation points to a last mountain range. Yes, to the mountain of God himself, which the prophet Isaiah sees shining in the distance. In Isaiah 2 it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established at the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The prophet Isaiah looks over the mountain ranges, over judgment, banishment, and return of Israel, up to Jesus Christ and further up to the eternal kingdom of God. And in this look into the future of God's deeds, that makes him joyful to sing. "God is my salvation, I am sure and not afraid." And so his call to rejoice already goes out to his contemporaries who do not yet understand anything about the broad perspective that Isaiah sees. "Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted." This singing is not a problem. This song wants to echo in our throats and bodies, in our emotions and thoughts, and in our deeds. "For the Lord is my strength and is my song." Amen.